Let's in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are Lord and King of our lives. And Lord, these songs have communicated to our hearts today the importance of our hearts being humble before you. Lord, we bow down before you, acknowledging that you are the great God, that you are the center of our world, that you are the most important one in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will convict us of that on a continual basis, day in and day out. Lord, we thank you that we can come to this place, this church, and acknowledge that and focus in on you as our center today. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins as we have sung. Lord, that you would cleanse us and make us righteous in your sight. Lord, we walk through this city of Sodom, and we know there is much evil, and there's much wickedness, and there's much brokenness. And Lord, we pray for our city. Lord, that you would help us to be a shining light in the darkness. As we've come into your light, Lord, may that light be shed abroad to the places that we go, our workplaces, our places of education, our places in our family, and yes, even in our own closet, our prayer closet, Lord, we pray that you would make us to be the people that you desire us to be, completely humble and broken before you. Lord, we pray that you would make us completely separate and holy as you are holy. We commit ourselves to you this day for that purpose. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now we have our kids amongst us. Come on up to the front here, kids. The Awana program has been going on in our church. Come on up, stand up, come on up to the front here. We want to pray for you guys before you go down to your service downstairs. Come on right up on stage, be bold. Okay, look at all these guys. So great to have, you know, a lot of times these kids are hiding downstairs in the basement. And all these teachers are helping out and encouraging these kids to live for Jesus. And we as adults don't see all the work that's going on. And so it's good to have them with us in our services. How did you guys feel? Do you guys feel good to be here with us, with all these adults? Look at all those. No? You don't feel good to be with these? Okay, well, that's why we need to help you guys to feel more comfortable here in our church services. So let's bow and pray for these kids today, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for each one of these children. We thank you for the families that they represent. We pray for their parents, that you would encourage them. Thank you for them being part of our church family. We pray over them, Lord, that you would bless them as they go downstairs now and take part in the service downstairs. Pray for Pastor May, pray for those that are encouraging them through teaching them and leading them. Pray, Lord, that you would encourage them to know the name of the Lord Jesus as most important and most powerful in their lives. We commit them to you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, kids.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. See you guys. All right, so we are beginning a new series called Contemporary Issues. Contemporary Issues. We've been talking about mentorship the last couple of months, and now we're shifting in July and August to talking about contemporary issues. And specifically today, I want to talk about contemporary issues as it relates to holiness. So as we look at this subject today, I'm just kind of opening kind of the can of worms to expose it to us, to give us some of the platform that we want to use to talk about contemporary issues in our day, things like entertainment, things like sexual identity, things like gambling. How do we navigate that as Christians? How do we deal with some of these things that come in our face that we know that are very different than what God's Word tells us how to live? So we live in the world. And in this world, we hear a lot of things about how other people are living. And as Christians, we have to be decidedly different. We have to be, as God is holy, we also need to be holy. Well, contemporary issues and holiness this morning. It's interesting that the German church in the 1940s resisted the pro-Nazi government for years, but yet later would have to confess that they had been complicit with the regime of the Nazis. The German church, 1940s, taking you back a little bit, was complicit with the Nazis, meaning that they were allowing that to happen. What were the Nazis all about? Well, we know that they were about taking the Jews off to concentration camps, creating a warlike atmosphere and creating war in Europe and around the world in that day. It was only after pastor theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others railed against the then church and said, "You guys are doing it wrong. You guys are not doing what God has called you to. The church has had a great moral failure in its care for those that are suffering, particularly the Jewish people." How is it possible that a good church could join the Nazis in its atrocities that it committed in the 1940s and beyond? Perhaps ignorance. They could say, "Well, we didn't know as a church really what the Nazis were up to." Maybe it was fear of reprisals. Maybe they felt their comfortable lifestyle would be compromised if they didn't join the Nazis. Maybe deep down they believed they were just a little better than everybody else. I mean, that's what the Nazi regime was telling them, that the Aryan race, right, was all important in the hierarchy, and they were at the top, and so they had the right to oppress everyone else. Maybe even some believed that the Nazis really weren't that bad. They had the interests of the country at heart, and so why not? After all, sometimes doesn't the ends justify the means, even if those means are quite unsavory at points? Well, we can look at the German church and say, well, you know, what were they thinking in that day? Why didn't they wake up and know that all these things were a big ploy on the part of the Nazis? And how could have they bought into all that? Well, looking back, it's easier to pass judgment on the German church, but when we're in the middle of something like this, when the issue is right in our face, sometimes we don't see it as clearly as we ought. Sometimes we need perspective, and then looking back, we can make those kind of judgments and say, well, you know, they really weren't seeing things clearly. And that's kind of what we're faced with contemporary issues, is that when things are in our face, when we're in the heat of the moment, sometimes we don't see things as they ought to be and things as God calls us to be in way of living the Christian life. The nature of contemporary issues is that the church is facing them even in our own day. These series of messages on contemporary issues is to begin the discussion that we face in the light of a holy God who loves righteousness and justice, and also in light of the gospel of love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness that we have. Today, I want to observe God's word as it teaches us from the life of Lot and his journey in that place of Sodom, and how he navigated, maybe not too well, in way of his contemporary issues. But I think Lot's day is very similar to our own. We live in a Sodom-like atmosphere here in Vancouver. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Genesis chapter 19. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14 to you today. 1 through 14. It says there, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn away aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, your sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who are pledged to be married to his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy this city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Thought he was joking. There's more to the story. We're going to continue looking at this. But as we look at this passage, we want to take fair warning against Lot's compromising. Fair warning against Lot's compromising. It's hard for us to really believe that Lot was a true believer given this account in Genesis. But in 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8, we read these words that are on the screen before you of how conflicted he was as a compromised man. He says he was a righteous man three times in this passage in 2 Peter, that he was distressed and tormented by the wickedness of the people of Sodom. Ironic that though Lot was tormented in his soul, Sodom had somehow gripped him and he was compromising his faith. It is possible to be a believer, distressed about the world, and yet willfully clinging to the world and not separated from it. Despite Lot living among the people of Sodom, he didn't seem that Lot got much benefit to the people of Sodom. At the first verse of chapter 19, we read that Lot was at the gate of Sodom. When a man was at the gate, that was a place of doing the business or the transactions of the city. He was one of the leaders in the city. And so he was there at the gate when the two visitors came, the angels came to that place. Despite the fact that he was a leader, it didn't seem that he had much influence in the city. The people there, when the angels were asking, who else can you bring along? If only your sons-in-laws, if only your daughters, your wife, those closest to you, then we should leave. And Lot makes an appeal to his sons-in-laws. Please come with me. There's going to be a mass destruction of Sodom. Flee for your lives. And they look at him like he's a crazy man. What are you talking about? You know, there's no way that's going to happen. Are you joking? Right? Not believing Lot's testimony. Well, Lot is a disappointment. Genesis 19, verse 14. There was no one righteous discovered in Sodom that could be saved. And even his daughter's own son-in-laws thought Lot was joking and decided that they didn't need to escape from Sodom. The worldly culture gripped his own soul and that of his entire family, right down to his wife, as we read further in the account that the angels told them not to look back, and yet the wife turned back longingly, looking back at Sodom's destruction, and was cast into a pillar of salt. And then we read further about his own daughters. Lot had mastered the art of turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to the faults of Sodom. He didn't practice sexual immorality, nor did he speak out against it. Blasphemy and idolatrous words was met by Lot's polite nod. He was a man who didn't like making waves or rocking the boat. He wanted to go in under the radar so that he could make friends and influence people. Only as it prospered his position and that he was economically feasible and solvent. Until the visit of the two angels and the news of the destruction and judgment was upon him, did his world get rocked. In Genesis 19, verses 8 and 32, not only that, but the evil of the men of Sodom was upon him as well. It was coming upon him and his family with a vengeance. The men were at his door saying, "Let us in." There was no escape or sidestepping it. His daughters saw his weak-kneed betrayal of them, saying, "Don't have sex with these men that are visitors. Here are my two daughters. Take them." What a betrayal of fatherly goodness and compassion upon his daughters. Even to the point of putting his two daughters into the hands of these abusers. Herein, his whole character is put into question. His daughters would never forget that betrayal. Their father was willing to offer them up to the inflamed men of Sodom, totally lacking any fatherly duty. The father had sown in the daughters' souls the seduction that they would later perpetrate upon himself in the darkness of a cave. In a most bitter twist of irony, his daughters carried out in a shameful act what he, their father, had first suggested to the men of Sodom. With wine and deceit, they poured their father a cup of seduction and incest. Lot had effectively sown Sodom in the souls of his daughters and his family. Rescued from the physical Sodom, but condemned to know and to be perpetrated in way of the sexual tyranny of Sodom within their souls. Lot's folly was this, that he was traumatized by the wickedness of Sodom. He lived in close proximity to it, as close as he could to the wickedness, and that was his folly. He tried to be as close as possible to that wickedness, and it traumatized his own soul. So that when the angels came and said, Lot, you got to get out of here, he was unwilling to go. It says that the angels actually had to grab him and drag him away, like something like a toddler with his favorite toy, kicking and screaming and tantrum. No, no, I want it, I need it. But the angels still took him and said, you have to flee from Sodom. Get out of here. He was drunk with the desensitization of evil and complicity with the wickedness of Sodom. The enticement and temptation were all around him. And it's all around us today as well in our modern day Sodom of Vancouver. Beware the compromise of Lot and his family. There's a strong warning for us here, even in the earliest book of Genesis in our Bibles. Well, secondly, God's plan for holiness is for his people. From the beginning, God's plan was that his chosen people would live separate from the world. God's plan was first told to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I read that for you this morning. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. God's purpose was that the nations would be blessed through Abraham, through his people, the people that he called his own. The nations would come to know God through the people of Israel. During the first four centuries, it was very clear how God was going to reach the world. But after the Exodus from Egypt, God met with Moses on Mount Sinai and gave them 10 commandments, making a covenant with Israel and himself. Israel would to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto God. Exodus 19, verse 6 speaks of that. You'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, the whole sacrificial system of Israel was not just for themselves, it was for the nations. They were to be a kingdom of priests for the nations. The key to the whole endeavor was the nation of Israel was to be holy. A priesthood was to be holy to God, set apart. Listen to these words of God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Why was God wanting Israel to be holy unto himself? He wanted them to be decidedly different from the world. Holiness means to be separated from evil and wickedness and wrong and injustice. Holiness is God's very essence. It's not an attribute or a decoration on God's character. But who God is right, true, pure, righteous holiness. Listen to these words in Leviticus 11:45. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. Leviticus 20:26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." The fact that Israel was holy would enable them to be priests and to deal with the world. The people of Israel never reached their desired ends, though. They were complicit with the nations around them. They worshipped at the Asherah poles of the Philistines. They burned their children to Molech with all the other nations. And so God kind of raised up his hands in all the prophecies in the Old Testament and shook his head and said, "What am I to do with you, Israel? You are called to myself to be holy, and yet you're living like the nations. How can this be corrected?" And so God sends his only son, Jesus, to be set apart, a holy one unto God, the Father, as a great high priest, it says in the book of Hebrews, and to use his body as a sacrifice for the nations, for all of us. Thus, we are sanctified through Jesus' righteousness and his redemption. The word saint is used 56 times in the New Testament. Saint, it means holy one of God. Now, this designation is not meant to be a positional moniker, just, but a practical difference in our lives. We as a church are called saints. No, saints means we are in pursuit of holiness in our lifestyle, that Jesus is ours and we are his. Our transformation is a renewal pursued but already accomplished in Christ through his finished work on the cross. Holiness is then sought in abandon, knowing that we are confident in our acceptance in Christ Jesus. How then are we to live and address contemporary issues in our day? My third point to you today. Holy living in a world that has much sin and brokenness, evil and pleasure and good, and it's simply not a matter of moral improvement in our lives. It's a matter of fighting a battle that is both internal and external. External, involving the enticements of evil in our world today, the envy and pleasure and ease of the world, its pride and its riches. Internally, we are to be working on ourselves in way of being able to overcome sin and say no to temptation that the world offers us and yes to God. There are two monks, and they're traveling along, and they came to a river. And beside this river was a beautiful woman. And this beautiful woman asked the two monks, "Can you please help me get over the river? Because I don't want to soil my robes." And so the one monk jumped to attention and picked up the woman and carried her across across the river and plunked her down on the other side. And the two monks then continued on their journey along the road. And as they were traveling for about an hour, the one monk that didn't pick up the woman finally broke his silence and said, "Why did you do it? Why did you pick up that beautiful woman?" And the other monk rebuked him and said, "Listen, I put that woman down back by the river. You've been carrying that woman in your mind for another hour on our journey. What's with that?" It's not just an external battle. It's an internal battle that we have to struggle with in our lives. To remain holy to God, to serve him only, and to be devoted to him in way of his word and his truth. Righteous Lot had a desire to do right. He also had a love for Sodom. While scandalized by the wickedness of his fellow countrymen, he still loved the perks of the job and the evil society he lived in, unwilling to let it go and flee to the mountains. The result was that his family paid dearly for hanging on to the veils of sin. It reminds me of a monkey trap. You know the story of the monkey, how it can be trapped if you hollow out a coconut, stick his favorite food in that coconut, of course being bananas, right? Hollow it out, put those bananas in there, and the hole has to be just the right size so the monkey can stick his hand in there to get hold of the bananas inside and to grasp the bananas, right? And the coconut is, of course, tethered to maybe a tree or a strong rock so that when the monkey tries to pull his hand out, he won't be able to pull his hand out because his desire for that food inside the bananas will be strongly gripped there inside that coconut, and he won't be able to let go of the bananas and then draw his hand back out. So you see, the trap really is ingenious. It's not a trap of physicality, it's a trap of spirituality and desire, isn't it? Because he wants the food so much, and he's got a hold of it so strongly, and he doesn't want to let it go. His whole life is in peril. And thus we have the account of Lot in Sodom. Thus we have the account of us in Vancouver. How strongly have you got a grip on those bananas in the coconut? Are you willing to let it go, to be abandoned to those things of the world and live unto God? These are the contemporary issues that we face. We face them every day in way of the entertainment and media that we imbibe. We face it in way of how we deal with our co-workers, how we love on them, how we forgive them, how we act as Jesus towards them, how we deal with avarice and greed in our society, gambling. It's all around us. How we deal with lewd sexuality that is displayed through the internet and in so many different medias of our day. How do we battle against those things internally and externally in our lives? These are the contemporary issues. We don't want to be like the German church that found itself complicit with the Nazis and say, whoa, we were really ignorant here of really what we were up against. And here we are guilty of the slaughter of the Jews, the innocents. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we recognize in ourselves the pull of the world, the pull to be successful, the pull to look good, the pull to live in our comfort zones and to just hang out with the people that we like, the people that we know. Lord, you have called us to be decidedly different, to love those people that don't act like us, that are broken, that are needy of your gospel. You call us to be people that aspire after holiness, to live for righteousness, and not for the avails of this world. But Lord, sometimes we sin. We do those things that are wrong. And Lord, we know in looking at the news or reading the newspapers that so many people have fallen into the snares of temptation and seduction of our world. Lord, we pray that you will help keep us strong, that you will help us to see the places that we have tried too hard to grip the bananas inside the coconut. Too long we have traveled with the beautiful woman on our mind and not let her go at the river. Lord, help us guard our hearts, we pray, in way of the externals and the internals of our lives. Lord, we want to live our lives to glorify, to honor you as the church, as the holy people of God, that your light might shine through us to a dark world, that they might know there is a God in heaven, and that they might come and know you in their hearts and their lives. Oh Lord, make us to be a kingdom of priests and holy unto your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. Please be seated. I'm going to watch a short video clip. Our Cambodia team is leaving us on the 25th of this week. Pastor Ray leading them to Cambodia. Let's hear a woohoo. Woohoo! Okay, Cambodia team. We got a short clip of their video that we're going to take a quick look at to show us who they are and what they're about. Can I have these guys stand up again? They're going out from our midst, and we want to pray for them before they go, don't we? I think so. Let's bow our heads and pray for them. Lord Jesus, thank you for Carmen Young, Doran Young, for the Maws. Lord, thank you for Stephanie and Jonathan and Ben. Thank you for Pastor Ray, who's going to be leading them. Pray your blessing upon them as they go. And as Ray asked, we pray for the differences in culture and language that they're going to be experiencing. Commit them again to you and give them journeys, mercies, and safety as they go. Make them a bright light to the people that they'll be interacting with in Cambodia. Thank you for them being our hands and our feet as a church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. If you pull out your bulletins, just a quick announcement here. We do have a special meeting this day at 2:30 for our membership. We're going to be passing something called bylaws. And Larry Savage, or one of our elders, has worked really hard, as all of our elders' board and pastoral staff have done, in way of looking at these bylaws and then advising us as a church, as well as through our denomination at our district level, has also reviewed these bylaws. So we're wanting to pass those today at a 2:30 meeting this afternoon. So please, if you're a member, do feel welcome to come back and partake of that meeting. Also, you'll note that we have a men's group meeting coming up this Saturday, next Saturday. We plan to meet together here at the church and go for a bike ride, and then have breakfast together. So if you want to partake of that, please join us for that. Next weekend, our Cantonese side and Mandarin side will be going off to Cedar Springs for their summer camp. So there'll be a lack of people on our Cantonese and Mandarin side. So be prepared for that for next week. But do pray for them, that God would really meet with them, and the speakers would be great, and they would have a great time together. Summertime is a wonderful time to get together with people, outdoor barbecues, the lot. We have our Family Fun Day thing happening. If you haven't signed up for that, you'll need to pay $2 for commitment. That's coming up in August as well. So thank you all for being here at Westwood. We really appreciate you, and if you're a visitor, a special welcome to you. Thank you for joining us today at Westwood. May God bless you as you go into your week.